At Daleville Christian Church, we believe it is important for you to know what it is that you do believe. And we would think that you want to be able to state what it is that you believe. And so each Sunday we share an affirmation of faith. The affirmation of faith for today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You may wonder why it is that you're adopted as sons and not sons and daughters, because in the ancient world, sons were the inheritors of the father's estate. And you, who are children of God, will inherit your heavenly father's estate. And so you are adopted as sons, that you may inherit what is the heavenly father's. The word of God today is from Acts chapter 9, the first six verses, and verses 17 through 22. You're welcome to read the whole portion of chapter 9 dealing with the Apostle Paul's call to serve Jesus Christ, sometimes referred to as Saul's conversion. He was known as Saul before the call, known as Paul after his call. And this call happened as he was traveling to the city of Damascus from Jerusalem. And I'm reading just a portion of the chapter that tells this entire report. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is the way of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name Jesus? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? And yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We talked last time about the Holy Spirit. It was Pentecost Sunday last Sunday, the day we celebrate in the church as the day the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles and all the believers present on that day so long ago. Jesus himself had called the Holy Spirit power. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus' own words, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power. We talked last time about what kind of power this might be. We continue the discussion today because the Apostle Paul provides an excellent example for the point that needs to be made. But before we look at the Apostle Paul, and before we look at that time when Jesus got to him, the man who was known as Saul of Tarsus, we'll look to him. But before we even look at Saul, Paul, let's review some scriptures from God's Word. We've talked about the Word of God often in the sermons. The Word of God figures in our statements of belief. John's Gospel book states that the Word of God was in the beginning, and nothing was made that was made without the Word of God. The book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and the first verses of the first book of the Bible state clearly and plainly, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's Word speaks things into existence. These things happen at God's Word. This is the power of the Word of God. Even in the visions of the prophets, God's Word plays a large part. You may recall Isaiah's famous vision, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." But this vision of peace, whose words of the Bible still even today sit in front of the United Nations building in New York City, this vision of world peace is based on God's Word. Isaiah's vision states, just prior to seeing the swords being beat into plows, Isaiah states, "For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The word of God goes forth, and that provides for the peace that prospers. And this is all leading up to one of my favorite verses from the Bible about the word of God. Psalm 68:11, "The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that proclaimed it." Another version says, "The Lord gave the word, great was the company of the preachers." The Word of God is powerful enough to provide its own proclaimers. The preachers are not so much called to the Word, the Word of God itself provokes them to the field of God's endeavors. The Word of God, powerful enough to provide its own proclaimers. And this is exactly what the apostles said in Jerusalem to the authorities when they were put on trial for declaring the gospel publicly. The authorities said, Acts chapter 5, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name Jesus, yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." We must obey God rather than human beings. The apostles went on to say, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The Holy Spirit is right there, a part of the compulsion to proclaim the mighty acts of God. No arrest, no jail, no prison can stop the followers of Jesus from proclaiming Jesus Christ. What we see in Paul's conversion, or as my professor called it, God's call, is the word of the Lord that captures Saul. As he neared Damascus, I'm reading here from Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' It's the word of the Lord and Savior that he hears. It's the word of the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ, that Saul hears. The Bible only says that those who were there with Saul heard something. But Paul heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's review for a moment where Saul came from before this moment on the road to the city of Damascus. Because the book of Acts makes this very clear. And Paul himself will later confess what he considered a very shameful past with regard to Jesus and Jesus' church. The apostle Paul will say, "I am a sinner. I am the worst." 1 Timothy chapter 6. Why did Paul consider himself a worse sinner? Because Paul persecuted Jesus' church. Paul states in his letter, "I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it." These are the apostle's own words concerning his activities against Jesus' church before he had that call from the Lord Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. The book of Acts shows us more, telling about the time the deacon, Stephen, was martyred, because he was murdered because he was claiming Jesus as Lord. They all rushed at him. They all rushed at Stephen, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and Saul was there giving approval to his death, giving approval to Stephen's death. It's okay to kill him. He claims Jesus as Lord. After Stephen was martyred, Saul went door to door in Jerusalem, finding people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Saul began to destroy the church, Acts chapter 8. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Paul would proclaim in Acts chapter 22, "I persecuted the followers of this way of Jesus to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." One commentator even calls Saul, or Paul, a terrorist. A terrorist. Whether you believe that that label fits our Saul of Tarsus or not, it does tell us something about where Saul stood with regard to the use of political and religious power and violence. Mind you, we're told Saul had the authority from the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem to go to Damascus to continue the persecution of the followers of Jesus. And Paul himself admits he used violent means to put down Jesus' church. Today, ISIS is using violence against Christians. I hope you know that, and I hope you know that ISIS is a self-declared Islamic state using violence and terror, fighting throughout the world today. I'd hope to post a recent news item on the bulletin. I think I can put the link in the website, of a man who left the group ISIS and says, "I am now helping to rid the world of the evil I saw while I was with ISIS." I considered showing you a photo of members of ISIS standing behind and over their captives who were already condemned to die, but I thought the photo too horrible to share. But the point I dramatically wanted to make, that 2,000 years ago, Saul, our Paul, also stood behind and above his Christian condemned captives. And at that time, 2,000 years ago, Saul, Paul, also believed, as ISIS does today, that violence should be used for the purpose of getting rid of Christians, getting rid of the followers of Jesus. But what happened so long ago? You know what happened. The apostle learned something on the road to the city of Damascus. Acts chapter 9 begins with a future apostle still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Paul would proclaim, "I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities." Saul believed in violence for service to God. Saul believed that violent power would work to fix this problem. But then Saul is confronted by the resurrected Jesus Christ. I draw your attention to just a few phrases in that chapter 9 of Acts. A voice said to Saul, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And you recall that there was a man named Ananias in the city of Damascus already who was a follower of Jesus. And the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." Ananias went to Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Following this ordination by the Holy Spirit through Ananias, Paul begins his new calling. Paul begins to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God." Jesus had said to Ananias, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name." And proclamation is exactly what Paul does. Paul preaches. Paul no longer persecutes. Paul preaches. Paul does not drag enemies to jail or condemn them to death. No, Paul preaches. Proclamation has replaced persecution. Proclamation has replaced persecution. Mind you, there were enemies of the church and enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul doesn't persecute them either, as he had formerly persecuted the church. Paul preaches. Proclamation has replaced persecution. The authority of the word replaced the authority of arrest. The authority of the word replaced the authority of arrest. The gospel replaced the violence of Saul. The gospel replaced the violence of Saul. And how is that possible? But by the power of the Holy Spirit. How is it possible for the gospel to replace the violence except by the power of the Holy Spirit? I have a little poster on my office door. It says, "Men beaten and jailed sing praises to the Lord all on the same day." That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Holy Spirit power. And where do we find Paul next in the book of Acts after chapter 9? Chapter 11, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas teaching and proclaiming to great numbers in the city of Antioch. And so, my friends, a question for you. Which is more powerful? Breathing threats and murder against the believers or the breath of the Holy Spirit? Which is more powerful? Breathing threats and murder against the believers or the breath of the Holy Spirit? Who had the greater power? Saul with authority to arrest and condemn the believers? or Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit and called by Christ to proclaim Jesus Christ? Who had the greater power? Saul or Paul? And there's a follow-up question. Who has the greater power today? ISIS standing over the condemned to be executed? Or Jesus with the Holy Spirit who can turn the terrorist into an evangelist? Jesus, our Lord Christ, can turn the terrorist into an evangelist. Which power will you trust in? The power of man or the power of God? Which will you choose? The Holy Spirit in the prophet Zechariah. This is the word of the Lord to the emperor Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And the psalmist proclaimed it, some trust in chariots, some in cavalry, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The prophet Isaiah stated the choices this way: woe to those who rely on cavalry. Woe to those who rely on a powerful neighbor's army for help. Woe to those who trust in the multitudes of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Woe to those who do not seek the Lord's help. Friends, our God is mighty to save. The one who turned Saul into Paul. The one who turned a persecutor into a proclaimer. Jesus Christ is your help. The power of the Holy Spirit is greater than any earthly power. More powerful than any earthly power. This same Paul would write to the church, to the churches in Rome, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.